Welcome back, dear listeners. Here's a glimpse of what's coming up next on our schedule. For this hour, it's time to listen to For Humanity, hosted by Hujjatul Islam Hamza Azizi. This program covers a variety of subjects concerning human being in the Noble Quran, which include individual and social issues such as the family and how to interact with other faithful Muslims from the point of view of the Holy Quran. And after this program, we shift our focus to economic divide. If you're interested in economic or business issues, then this program is definitely for you. Top experts on the economy give expert analysis and commentary on the biggest business and economic stories of the day. Finally, we present Spring of Truth. Spring of Truth features English translations of selected powerful statements and speeches from the founding father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini. May Allah bless his soul. Please stay with us. Up next is For Humanity.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For Humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. This is Hussein, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about Islamic teachings pertaining to humanity. And in the previous episodes, we started covering a very good book in this regard titled A 250-Year-Old Person, which is a combination of the lectures delivered by His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei about the life stories and biographies of the great leaders of Islam, the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the leaders and imams from his pure progeny. So in the last episode, we were covering the first chapter. We were talking about the life stories of the Prophet of Islam, and we're talking about the qualities and personal characteristics of the Prophet as the leader of the community. And we said that one of the things that is interesting in the seerah and lifestyle of the Prophet ﷺ as the leader of the community is that he would not lose the balance between his own personal relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the leadership duties that he had to carry out with regards to his community. For example, in a situation like the battlefield, that is a very serious situation, and mostly maybe we think that we should not show weakness, for example, and that is the case, you know, because a whole army, a whole community are looking at you as their role model and you should not break down. And this was so with the Prophet ﷺ. He would encourage his army to tell them to be strong, to be steadfast on the right path throughout the war, for example, manages different parts of the army here and there. And then all of a sudden, the whole army would see that he would fall on his knees and start praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a very humble way, like ibtihal or tadarru, that you show with all your physical and spiritual aspects of being that you need help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you don't feel embarrassed. And he wouldn't feel embarrassed. And the contrast there was a meaningful contrast for people who were there. They realized that the leader that we have is dependent on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he would start crying, weeping, shedding tears, and having this supplication, conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. O Allah, O Lord, you help us and you support us. You get control of the evil intentions of the enemies. And so this prayer would not stop him from having a strategic planning. This is very important. Actually, this is in the teaching of the Prophet himself. Verbally, he said it to one of his companions, because most of the time, we might have this mentality, whether we choose the spiritual path for our problems or we choose the physical. For example, there is this person who has a disease, whether we should pray for him or we should take him to the doctor. So this happened for one of the companions of the Prophet. He had a camel. He said, okay, I have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tawakkul, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb, is the ultimate manager of all the affairs in the universe. And because of that, I do not tie the knee of my camel. So there was this practice of, if you want your camel not to run away, you would tie the knee of that animal. So I said, okay, I'm just leave it free, and then I have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when I come back, the camel will be there. The Prophet told him, no, aqilha wa tawakkal. You do your part and also trust and rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the parts that are out of your control. But those that are under your control, you have to take care of them yourself. That's very important. This is a teaching in the both the lifestyle of the Prophet and the teachings and ahadith that have been, their accounts that have been reported by his companions. We will have a break and we come back.
From luxury you turned away, and all night you would pray, truthful in every word you say, Muhammad, Ya Rasulallah, your face was brighter than the sun.
Welcome back. This is Hussein, and you're listening to your program for humanity. In the first segment, we were talking about a very important balance that we should have with regards to our efforts and our works, plans in life. That at the same time that we have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is in Islam called tawakkul, we also do not ignore the duties that we have with regards to the affairs and the works that are under our control. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do it himself. Like in the battlefield, the Prophet would behave like a professional general, like taking care of all different strategic dimensions of the battlefield. And at the same time, he would not say, okay, I have done what I had to, and then let's just see what happens. Let's just start the fight. No, he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help as well, because we know that everything in life that we have, some elements, some aspects of it are under our control that we should take care of, but there are many or countless other aspects that are completely out of our control. And if we focus on those things that are out of our control, then we're going to fail. If we only believe that we are in full control of everything, again, we're going to fail. But if we believe that, yes, those aspects that are under our control, we take care of them carefully to the fullest level of our capacity, and then we leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Him for help and support, and then we wait for the result. So this is the thing that we see in the lifestyle of the Prophet. Both verbally he taught to his companion this, and practically he showed his companion that you should not be stopped by one of these from the other. And the kind of change that he could make throughout these years is astonishing. And the kind of reform that he made both in that community and the seed that he planted within the hearts of people, and that seed grew and developed to be this full-fledged civilizations in the years to come, in the centuries to come, that is nothing short of a miracle, and it is a miracle, and that's why we believe Quran is the final, I mean, one of the reasons that we believe that Quran is the miracle of Islam is this. Yes, there is that eloquent aspect that Quran is eloquent, that is unmatched in terms of the eloquence, Arabic eloquence and everything. That is true. But the other aspect of Quran that seed that the Prophet was the means through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planted this seed in humanity is that the change that Quran made in different communities afterward. It was not just the Arab communities that Quran impacted. It's also Persian and other areas of Levant, North Africa, even far West Africa to the subcontinent. All of these places, people that encountered the teachings of the Holy Quran realized that it has some interesting and the interesting truth, and it deserves attention and careful reading. And great scholars of Islam, they were not Arabs. Great scholars of Islam, they came from other races, and that's very important. Some people who try to say that it's a racial religion or ethnic religion, no, Islam is not a racial and ethnic religion. It's a global religion, and the fact proving this is that even in the early centuries of Islam, great scholars of Islam, they were from other races. So from the start, it was a global religion. It's a long discussion. Inshallah, we will continue it in the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal, but the next will last forever. Puzzle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
Economic divide.
The biggest economy in the world is not as big as it claimed to be, and it's not as resilient as everyone thought it was. Its warmongering foreign policy, along with the other warmongering policies of trade and tariff war, has taken a toll on its economy. Negative economic indicators point towards a slippery slope economic landscape. Hi, I'm Keresh Bunamati. This is The Economic Divide. Coming up in today's program, U.S. Economic Crisis 2025. Is the U.S. experiencing an economic crisis? That depends on who you talk to or what you read. We have concluded that it is, and we'll tell you why. Trump's economy is backfiring. Why is the U.S. president claiming the U.S. economy is doing well when many indicators point to it not doing well, like consumer purchasing power and inflation? Our third headline, recession fears, and things are about to get worse since there are fears of an economic recession. Amid instability and fear in Trump's economy, Americans are cutting back. We're going to be discussing those points and a whole lot more with a Scotty Nell Hughes journalist, political commentator and host, and also Garden Nixon, political analyst and radio talk show host.
Thank you so much for having me on the show. It was a great discussion. The current United States economy is really a reflection of what is going on across the globe right now. I don't think that the United States is headed into a recession. I think we were probably already in one, and this has been in effect for probably a result of what was going on during the Biden administration and the economic policies post-COVID. There is an issue with going on with President Trump and his tariffs, and it has allowed for a readjustment of the trade imbalance that had existed for previous administrations, not only with the previous one, but obviously several presidents in the past. And so President Trump has had to come in a very dramatic way and try to reestablish and rebalance the trade deficit, which had been occurring between the United States and so-called countries that were our allies and so-called countries that had been taking advantage, as the Americans feel like, of our economy and of our manufacturing system and our consumers for several decades now. Though I do believe that we are suffering through a recession, as you are seeing not only in inflation happening of prices, despite what the president is talking about, but this is also a reflection of what we're seeing in multiple countries around the globe. And as they say, the world, it is a small world after all. And so what we're seeing is basically a reflection of what the various instabilities of economies in countries across the globe, not only here just in the United States.
One reason that the U.S. economy is not doing well is its consumer confidence. Here is a chart showing just that. Change from October registered at -6.8 and from November 2024 last year, a whopping -24.1. The consumer confidence index here shows the trend from 2020 onwards. It is pretty evident that this trend has been going down from a high in 2020 to where it is standing right now. Welcome back. This is the social section of the program. The first item that we've picked for you is the share of the population living in extreme poverty is now higher in the United States than in China. Take a special look at the share of the population that lives under $3 a day. China's poverty rate has declined while the U.S. trend has stagnated. The U.S. is going full speed towards a debt crisis. Interest rates are high, the dollar is weakening, and bond yields are skyrocketing. This is going to be disastrous for the families. 2025 is hitting Americans hard. More than 2.2 million cars repoed, heading toward a 3 million record year, 326,000 homes in foreclosure filings, commercial real estate drowning, delinquencies at 7.46%, office over 11%. This is what real financial stress looks like across the U.S. No trade deals have been signed by Congress. No money from companies has been received. No foreign investment dollars have been received. The U.S. economy has lost over 1 million jobs in 2025. Manufacturing in America has declined.
thank you very much for inviting me on the show. I look forward to coming on again soon. I would not necessarily classify what's happening in the United States economy or happening to the United States economy as a recession. For the wealthy, they have a recession at which time they are then able to purchase things for fire sale prices, as we say, at the lowest possible price. So for the super wealthy, a recession is an economic boon. During the traditional recession, the value of things in our economy, the value of goods and services, depreciates. If you're a wealthy person and you have a lot of money, you can then buy things at rock bottom prices. When there is the ostensible recovery, you then become even wealthier. So what has been termed a recession in our country has simply been an opportunity for very wealthy people to buy things at a rock bottom price and get wealthier. And in turn, for the average working class person, their economic situation deteriorates.
Americans are not buying as much as they used to, and the reason for that is because the prices have risen and they are being more cautious. And like when it comes to certain big ticket items, appliances, vacations, cars, and homes are just a few of sectors suffering from a lack of spending. Obviously, U.S. retail sales are worth to look at, showing a negative trend in purchasing, as mentioned before.
I believe that the current inflation situation has a variety of factors, some which are built into the system and then some which are exacerbating a problem that's already built into the system. Number one, the United States never addressed the issues after 2008 of Wall Street theft and even the violations of laws that the banks on Wall Street were involved in. No one was ever held accountable. There was no issues ever, nothing was done to address those issues, so that just continued. So we now have some gigantic bubbles going on. Additionally, the United States has done something that is very detrimental, that everyone knows creates two things that everyone knows creates inflation. Number one, simply printing money. That when the economic system does not create the actual money necessary to pay the bills, to cover the debts, and to cover all of the finances of the U.S. government, they simply go out and print more money. The U.S. foreign policy, or should I say the U.S. war policy, is also inflationary. When government spending in and of itself can be very positive for an economy, if a government invests into an economy, there can be a multiplier effect, wherein a government puts $100 into the economy, but if it's put into productive areas of the economy, that $100 can generate $150 in actual return for the economy. However, when that money is put into the military, it again is inflationary. If you build a infrastructure, roads, things of that nature, well, people can use those roads. Businesses can use those roads to transport goods. Mines, etc., can use the roads. Those roads can be used to make money. And additionally, people have to build the roads. People have to service the roads in the long term. So money will be invested as a result of those roads. It's an investment. And infrastructure. Whereas if you build a bomb, there's only two things to do with that bomb. Either you can store it somewhere or you can drop it somewhere and blow it up and then it has to be replaced, which means that the bomb brings no multiplier effect back into the economy. It simply is built and then it's gone.
Welcome back. This is the InfoNews section of the program. The first item that we've picked for you is U.S. blackmail. Senior EU official accuses U.S. of blackmail in trade talks. Washington requested watering down rules targeting its tech giants in exchange for tariff relief. Europe should reconsider their digital regulations to be more inviting to our big companies if it wanted a deal on steel and aluminum. The next item is the RIC alliance. Russia, India, and China is reshaping the global order by dismantling corporate monopolies and building independent economic alternatives. Financial shift. The U.S. dollar's share in BRICS reserves dropped from 70% in 2000 to 40% in 2023, with RIC favoring national currencies. Our special investigation revealed that over 20 years from 2003 to 2023, China's GDP grew tenfold, India's sixfold, and Russia's fourfold, outpacing Western economies stuck at 1.5 to twofold growth. This economic surge highlights their strategic shift away from Western dominance. Now, the next item is IOF in crisis, manpower crunch, and spiraling costs. As Israel prepares for potential multi-front wars of attrition, the IOF faces a severe manpower crisis and massive rearmament costs. Key challenges: 600 carrier officers requested early retirement, vast munitions and interceptor stocks depleted. Pre-October the 7th, a security model now is obsolete. The next item is Apple gets sued. U.S. group sues Apple over DR Congo conflict minerals. The accusation is using minerals linked to conflict and human rights abuses in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, or the DRC, and Rwanda, despite Apple's denials. The U.S. economy is showing signs of weakness. It may be heading into a recession, but the U.S. President Donald Trump is painting a very rosy picture here. But the reality on the ground, the indicators are saying that the U.S. economy may be heading to inflation or more unemployment. In this in-depth section, we are going to cover that for you. Let's take a look at one negative, you know, indicator in the U.S. economy, and that is the U.S. unemployment rate. It has climbed to 4.4% in September. That is the largest level since October 2021. Meanwhile, the unemployment rate for college graduates over 25 is rising even faster and is higher now than any year since 2014. That is while job growth in the past 3 months is the lowest since 2010. Now, when it comes to job cuts, almost 1.1 million have been cut or lost through October 2025, the highest total since 2020. Sectors affected are government, tech, warehousing, and while apparel, and transportation saw sharp declines. Transportation and warehousing shed more than 95,000 jobs, while manufacturing lost another 6,000 positions, with retail and services suffering losses as well. Now comes the inflation. Annual inflation in September reached its highest level since January, confirming that prices are accelerating at their fastest pace of the year. The typical American household now spends $208 more every month just to purchase the same basket of goods and services as a year earlier, and more than $1,000 more per month compared with early 2021, when the nation was emerging from the pandemic. Now, let's bring in our guest, Scotty Nell Hughes, journalist, political and commentator, and host. My question, Scotty, even though the U.S. economy appears to be growing, a small handful of companies are propping up that U.S. economy. GDP growth here is overly reliant on one sector and one sector only, and that is AI. One example is NVIDIA here with around $5 trillion market valuation. And the numbers are going up in a small part because these companies keep investing in each other. Now, my question, are AI and tech companies then fueling the minimal economic growth?
There is no doubt that AI is going to present a huge opportunity, not only for the American economy and growth, but an entire global economy. It is definitely something that's going to be dominated. And those countries that are utilizing AI from the very beginning and seeing those opportunities rather than just dismissing them are going to be ahead of the game and definitely going to be leading in this technology. Now, when it comes to AI and the economic benefits from it, well, you know, companies in the United States as well as around the world bring in AI to make it more efficient, to make their companies more mainstream, mainlined, and to make sure that they're more productive. That can be a positive. But where do the human workers come into that? Because obviously AI, while you pay for the additional technology, you don't have to deal with some of the other costs that goes into having a human employee that can be replaced by AI. That is where I think that the governments like the United States right now and others can get ahead of this to make sure that we are still getting money put into the economy, even though some of the jobs that are being replaced by AI technology. AI sectors are going to continue to grow. And I think that it's one thing for a country to just dismiss it, but I think it's another if countries begin working together to develop the technology, such as the Trump administration has embraced, where Biden pushed off. I think Trump said, nope, this is going to happen now, and I'm going to figure out a way to work with other countries, to work with other technologies, and to make sure that AI doesn't put the American worker or other workers out of a job. More importantly, that we build an even stronger economy based on this AI technology that's going to continue to develop whether we like it or not.
Now, this set of data is also pretty alarming. Currently, 82% of the U.S. population lives in regions experiencing an economic recession, the highest share since 2020. The analysis uses the Fed Beige Book, a report published 8 times a year based on anecdotal information gathered from businesses, economists, and market contacts from 12 Fed districts. The percentage has doubled since the beginning of 2025. Over the last 20 years, only 2008 and 2020 saw such a large share of the country in recession. Meanwhile, the latest Atlanta Fed estimate for real U.S. GDP growth in the third quarter of 2025 is positive 3.9%. What is happening here? Another shocking aspect of the U.S. economy is that even though it appears to be growing, a small handful of companies are propping up that economy. GDP growth is overly reliant on one sector, that is AI. One example is Nvidia, with around $5 trillion market evaluation. And the numbers are going up in no small part because these companies keep investing in one another. There is one company for the richest 10% and another for everyone else. The proof that the U.S. economy doing badly is when the Federal Reserve decided to cut interest rates by a quarter of a percentage point from 4 to 3.75%. This signaled a pivot to print money known as quantitative easing. Quantitative easing, or QE, is a monetary policy action where a central bank purchases predetermined amounts of government bonds, company shares, and other financial assets in order to artificially stimulate economic activity. This ultimately means more inflation. Now, President Donald Trump's tariff strategy has touched almost every corner of the economy. His sweeping tariffs took a toll on trade in August as imports of goods and services dropped 5.1% to $340.4 billion. The U.S. economy contracted at an annualized 0.3% rate in the first quarter. It's the first contraction in 3 years, a sign that the economy was losing momentum even before the highest tariffs took effect. Now, to cap off our in-depth section, we decided to use two AI engines, ChatGPT and the Chinese model DeepSeek. We went for these two AI models to erase any notion of us being biased or just out of curiosity's sake. So let's take a look at the first one. The question, is the U.S. experiencing an economic crisis? The answer is the U.S. economy is under pressure and showing signs of weakness. Where the stress shows or the potential trouble, growth is slowdown, inflation remains stubborn, labor market cooling, consumer sentiment is spending, and confidence are eroding on even impact across the states and groups. For the next slide, we talk to the DeepSeek model, the Chinese model. As you can see right here, is the U.S. experiencing an economic crisis? The U.S. is not currently in a widespread economic crisis, but it is navigating a period of significant uncertainty and a slower growth with several prominent risks on the horizon. Trade and tariff policies, tighter immigration policies, policy uncertainty, growth expectations. JP Morgan Research has reduced its probability of a recession to 40%. Deloitte's baseline forecast sees GDP growth slowing to 1.4% in 2026. Now, let's bring in our guest, Garland Nixon, political analyst and radio talk show host. Garland, my question, we just asked AI to review the U.S. economy, and all signs are not that positive. In our research, we came across how one sector is propping up the U.S. economy, and that was tech companies like NVIDIA. Is that even possible? Is the U.S. suffering in all of the other sectors?
I would argue that the increase of market cap, the increase of investment into the tech companies are fueling the illusion of economic growth. What we're seeing is effectively, if I were right now a homeless person and I had actually $0 and I stood next to Elon Musk and I said, between the two of us, we're worth an average of $200 billion. Well, what that means is he's worth $400 billion and I'm worth zero. But in average numbers, we average out $200 billion each based on the number of people.
The U.S. economy is experiencing growing pains. It is still a rather growing economy when it comes to its output, but as our research and even our AI search indicated, the economy is slowing down. The first quarter will be very telling where the U.S. economy is heading to, especially the result of Trump's tariffs, which at this point has taken a toll on the U.S. economy. I'm Kirash Punameti, and I'll see you next week.
Shines above, you're the reason I never give up. You're the one I try for, live my life for, give up all I have. You're the melody, you're the key, all the inspiration I need. And when times get tough, I know you'll stand by me. You are the love I need, the one who is God. And you know my destiny, for you are the light, and you are my life. Oh, 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 oh. I can lose all that I have, and when I feel the
and you know my destiny. For you are the light, and you are my life.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
This is a short part of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints on results and outcomes of the uprising of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, peace be upon him. Islam has survived to this day by the grace of the Master of Martyrs. Islam was so dear that the Prophet's children gave their lives to it. Imam Hussein, the Master of the Martyrs, those children and youth, and with such companions, fought for Islam, sacrificed their lives, but revived Islam. The fight of His Holiness, the Master of Martyrs, Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, with the government of the time, which was tyrannical, and his martyrdom did not harm Islam a bit, they advanced it. Were it not for his martyrdom, the caliphs of time would have presented Islam in perverted form.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. Well, about love of the world and lust for power, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh said, "He who has links with God does not suffer defeat. Defeat comes to him for whom this world is ideal." You know, this statement of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh is about the benefits of relying on God. Tawakkul upon God means the severance by the servants of all hopes and expectations from the creatures and attaching them to God. Relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the interminable source of power and strength, causes man to become more resistant in the face of the troubles and adversities of life. The Holy Book of Quran even says that only those who possess faith and tawakkul shall be able to exhibit resistance vis-a-vis satanic whispering and not be influenced by them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his holy book, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, إنه ليس له سلطان على الذين آمنوا وعلى ربهم يتوكلون. Surely he has no authority over those who believe and rely on their Lord. Surah An-Nahl, verse 99. It can be deduced from this verse that tawakkul means that man in the face of problems does not experience a feeling of weakness and inferiority, but instead considers himself victorious by relying on the infinite power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So tawakkul is a hope-inspiring and reinforcing factor, which increases perseverance and resistance. And just like what Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi noted, the person who practices tawakkul will be constantly victorious by the help of his or her Lord. If the concept of tawakkul meant taking to a corner and sitting idle, it would be meaningless to attribute it to the soldiers or the likes of them. So it is the best for us to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to stay away from involving too much with this petty world and its dangers. Okay, dear listeners, that was the time we've got for this episode of Spring Up the Truth. For ending, let me just recite the sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi about love of the world and lust for power once more. He said, "He who has links with God does not suffer defeat. Defeat comes to him for whom this world is ideal." Thank you very much for listening to us, and until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Have a very good time. This is Iran Radio, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. In 10th century Cordoba, an Umayyad Islamic dynasty city in Spain with over 70 libraries, the palace library alone had over 60,000 volumes, all written by hand. At the time, the best Latin library in Europe had only 600 parchment books. While the Chinese invested paper sometime before the 2nd century BC, Muslims were the first to mass-produce paper on an intercontinental scale, developing a culture dependent on its abundance. As the price of paper dropped, literacy rose and booksellers and libraries became integral parts of every Muslim city. Like Judaism and Christianity, Islam originated in the Middle East. And here's what's lined up for you in the upcoming hour on Iran Radio this Monday. First, we have a fresh segment of radio productions. We hope these diverse and engaging pieces have provided you with the enjoyment and insight throughout our broadcast. As we continue the broadcast, we return to the profound wisdom of Nahjul Balagha with the Gate of Knowledge, hosted by Sheikh Mustafa Mukhtar. This program is dedicated to explaining the illustrating the profound moral, ethical, spiritual, and social teachings in the Nahjul Balagha, timeless messages for all of us. After this, we take another journey around the world with reporters. Our correspondents will bring you more fascinating reports on a variety of subjects from their regions. Coming up, it's time for another segment of our productions here on Iran Radio. Stay tuned.
We've been talking about this department, of course, and we won the first world war,
Is he a Mexican-American that is offended by...
They say that a barking dog doesn't bite. But Mr. Donald Trump, if I may use the metaphor, has been barking at Mexico for quite some time. Could we be on the verge of witnessing military invasion of Mexico by the Americans? So buckle up, because this is today's journey on Gringo.
Secretary of State saying that we're very close to a deal in the Middle East.
We've been talking about this...
Is he a Mexican-American that is offended by...
Do you think the United States could militarily invade Mexico? Let me tell you about a Mexican politician who once governed the state of Nuevo León, Alfonso Martínez Domínguez. He used to say that the virtue of a politician is not to solve problems, but to create them. This is something the United States excels at. They have created problems and false flag operations to invade countries. The same was done with Mexico in 1846. They lied to invade Mexico and take away more than half of its territory. The question is, beyond economic warfare, cultural warfare, and the colonization of mines, could it be possible for the United States to militarily invade Mexico?
Since the beginning of the year, Trump has targeted Mexico with thousands of weapons. His army is at the border under the pretext of stopping migration. Then he targeted from the sky, threatening with drones and air force to bomb Mexican territory, claiming it was to stop and eliminate drug traffickers. Recently, the U.S. Navy has been present in the Caribbean Sea, which also borders Mexico. Most recently, the assassination of a mayor was used to demonstrate that Mexican security forces have been unable to control the criminals. And then, national protests from a so-called Generation Z demand justice for that mayor and call for the head of the Mexican government. A protest where the Mexican right wing invested a lot of money. What's brewing in Mexico? Music to Trump's ears.
Would I launch strikes in Mexico to stop drugs? It's okay with me.
What's brewing in Mexico? Destabilization. Invasion. Chaos.
I have as a guest the foreign media correspondent here in Mexico, Raul Torres, whom I warmly welcome. Raul, it's such a pleasure to see you again and to have you here on Gringo. And we have a satellite connection here with Samuel Cruz Trujillo, a historian and analyst with an excellent YouTube channel, author of several books, and also a Mexican who lives in La Paz, Bolivia. To ask him about this topic. I'm really glad to have you back here at Gringo. Samuel, a big hug.
Thank you for inviting me. It's a pleasure.
I'm going to start here with Raul Torres. I've shared many journalistic battles with Raul Torres. We worked together for many years, and Raul, I would like to ask you, as a human being, as a journalist, knowing that you are sensitive and always carry a book, what are you reading now?
It has to do with the United States invasion of Mexico.
This book. So, what do you think about all this? Because some people say, no, I even bet for a dinner with someone who says, No, we won't be invaded. He says, we won't be invaded, but you know, I'm not saying we will be invaded, but still I don't rule it out.
Rubén, primero gracias por invitarme y por los recuerdos, por el ayer.
Well, first of all, thank you for inviting me and about the question you just asked. Well, I should say, first of all, you know it. I consider you one of my mentors in journalism. You know, I completely agree with you. I don't foresee any immediate scenario where the United States would invade or even send military forces or groups against drug traffickers labeled as terrorists in the short term. However, even though I don't see it happening in the immediate future, it could certainly occur at any moment. I believe that a series of actions and decisions have taken place under President Trump that we wouldn't have anticipated. We never imagined he would exert such pressure. For instance, during his previous administration, telling the Mexican government, I'm going to build a wall and you will pay for it, compelled the Mexican government to first send 28,000 soldiers and National Guard members to the southern border to manage migration, and later over 40,000 across the country in various regions to specifically address migration. And now he's threatening tariffs and such to get them to combat drug trafficking. We can see the government's responses. So I don't see it happening in the short term, but it's something that can't be ruled out because we can expect, it seems to me, almost anything from President Trump.
Do you remember that book about distant neighbors written by the New York Times correspondent here in Mexico? And then Lorenzo Mayer, who wrote an article a long time ago, mentioned how it went from distant neighbors to love without barriers because of the free trade agreement. And then Trump came along and slammed his fist on the table. I don't like this agreement.
Let me share two comments with you. First, I have it noted down as I was reading the book by Alan Redding, titled Distant Neighbors. There's a section in it, you see, from 1984. It's been 40 years, yet it discusses issues that are still relevant today. At one point, it mentions that Mexicans are painfully aware that U.S. interventions and now economic dependency have shaped their historical experience. Even back then, it addressed migration and security issues. And now the fight against drug traffickers, who are being treated as terrorists.